Heavenly Father, as we gather to listen to your word and hear what it has to say to us, I pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Like many of us, I indulged in some watching of Christmas TV this week, and one particular Christmas commercial caught my eye. It was for a certain unnamed car manufacturer who was extending its employee discount to all customers. The commercial contained actual employees, not actors, and many were shown with their families and loved ones, and of course, their vehicle. It's a start of a new year for you and your family, says the first couple. And we'd like you to be part of ours, says another woman. How? The third person gives the answer. So our employee discount is still available to everyone. Someone else sums it up, welcome to the family. This car manufacturer is inviting me and you to have the same benefits that the employees have and join their community, be part of their team, belong. And it's no real surprise to hear this kind of invitation to belong in what was otherwise a fairly forgettable TV commercial. We see it all over the place. From how we're led to feel about our schools, our sports teams, our country of origin, our places of employment, clubs, even supermarkets. We thrive on a sense of belonging, which is a tactic that many companies use to their advantage. For instance, I now receive a Christmas card from my dentist and my dog's veterinarian. It's a reminder that we're part of their family. They care for us. We belong. It's a powerful impulse and drive to tap into. And we use it ourselves. Maybe we've said to a dearly loved and long-standing friend, oh, you're not a friend. You're more than that. You're family. It taps at the need that we all have to belong, to have a social group of our own, a pack, a tribe. It is a very natural part of what it means to be human. And it goes back as far as we do. It's actually there in Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow was a psychologist, and he came up with a sort of a pyramid or triangle that stacked up the different human needs that we have. And the ones at the bottom are the most foundational, and so you can't try and get the ones up the pyramid until those ones at the base have been covered. So right at the base is the physiological needs like food, water, a roof over our heads. Then comes for the need for safety and security. And then comes the need to belong, to love, to be connected, to be part of a social group, somewhere where we're accepted and somewhere we belong. But one of the problems that arises with an unchecked desire to belong is this. If we belong somewhere, if we want to be part of the in crowd or part of the team, if we want to be included, then there are always going to be those who are excluded. There are always going to be others who are or who are made out to be the problem. Sean Palmer is a teaching pastor over at Ecclesia, and he's written a great little book called The Unarmed Empire. And it explores the divisions that have plagued the American church and how we might begin to overcome them. And in it, he explores something of how when we belong to a team, we become suspicious of another. And he uses this wonderful example of a 1951 football game between Dartmouth and Princeton. He says this, the game was unbelievably brutal. By the end of the third quarter, a Dartmouth player's leg had been broken and a Princeton's player's nose had been broken. And this was before athletes were as big and as fast as they are now. Both teams received multiple penalties. In the aftermath, researchers at Dartmouth and Princeton took the game as an opportunity to conduct an experiment. They wanted to measure the fans' perspectives of why the game was so rough. The researchers discovered that both groups believed that their teams were less responsible for the foul play than the rival team. It was their fault, they're the problem. Even though both teams were heavily penalized, neither side was willing to admit their team contributed to the problem, at least not nearly as much as the other team. When we belong to a team, a party, a denomination, a people group, a family, whatever it is, we usually end up placing blame unfairly on those outside the group. Such is the nature of our sinful hearts. So it's no surprise to hear that the early church was also plagued by its own problems of divisions. People who had turned to Christ and yet were unwilling to reframe their own sense of belonging. Yes, they might follow Christ, but their old identities remained more important. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he addresses a problem of division between the Jewish Christians and those of a Gentile background. Now, you've got to remember that the church in Galatia would have been a little bit different to ours. Okay, we're talking about house churches of probably no more than 30 or 40 in number. They would have contained people from different households. You'd have the head of the household and then other people within the home. You'd have had somebody from a home where the rest of the family isn't a Christian, but they have kind of stepped out of their duties for the day and kind of gone to be part of this house church. You'd have men and women. You'd have slaves and freedmen. And then you'd probably have a few poor folk in there as well, and they might not have the protection that a household would provide, but they are nonetheless wanting to follow Christ. So in the midst of these kind of small, new house churches, Jewish Christians, those from a Jewish background, were attempting to convince the Gentile Christians to once again follow the Jewish law. Primarily by getting circumcised, but also by following other religious observances like keeping the Sabbath and other religious festivals. And Paul's message is quite simple. The law is no longer binding. It was given for a specific and temporary purpose, to guard and protect. Although our translation says it was a disciplinarian, actually a guardian makes a better sense of the Greek here. The word used describes the slave, the family slave, who would escort the children to school every day and make sure they were protected and safe and got to their destination. So the law had this purpose to guide and to protect, but it was a temporary role until the arrival of Christ, an arrival which truly fulfills the promise of God made with Abraham, something which happened way before the law was even given. So Paul writes to these churches and he reminds them, the law is no longer binding. It served its purpose, and now Christ has come. So the rules have changed. In fact, everything has changed. And that's why we get this wonderful declaration. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no Jew and Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Those old patterns of belonging are no more. If you have been baptized into Christ, you are all one in him. You've all been drawn in. There is a deep intrinsic belonging that runs between us all. It's not a case of exterior qualities or virtues anymore. The blood that runs in our veins is the same. It's the blood of Christ shed for all. So there is no point in trying to make Gentiles get circumcised or follow any of the traditional markers of Judaism. In fact, it's an affront to what Christ has achieved in the gospel. It's to go back and enslave yourself to one of the things that Christ has freed us from. If you're a child under a guardian, you are not free. You have not received your inheritance, your freedom. You're told where to go. You are bound. But now Christ has come. Everything is different. He has ended all division, both between us and God and us with each other. We all belong. Whatever division we can come up with is not a barrier to Christ. If we are baptized into Christ, we are all one together in him. Now, this is not about everyone suddenly all becoming the same, a kind of bland, vanilla conformity. Rather, it's the truth that our fundamental status in the kingdom of God is one of a completely level playing field, one where no social hierarchies exist. Whatever we have now exists for those around us. Our identity is chiefly found in Christ, and when it is truly number one, every other identity has to adapt. It has to come second. So my following Christ doesn't mean that I cease to be British, as you can tell by my accent, or white, or a woman. But it does mean that those things aren't central to my existence. It does mean I can no longer idolize them and invest in them in the same way. It does mean that when I am baptized, I receive them back and I hold them differently. I take what is good from all, but I distance myself from what is not. And it means that where I am tempted to treat someone else as other or different to me because of those old rules, I no longer can, because I and they belong to Christ. And I am called to love fiercely, sacrificially, even unto death. That's what's implied when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're on the edge of a new year, which gives us an annual moment to remember and think about where we want to start anew. We get to pause and consider, who do we want to be 12 months from now? And who does God want us to be 12 months from now? Now, the resolutions about diet and exercise and reduced waistlines aside, what if we took seriously the truth that all who are baptized into Christ belong to Christ? What if we decided we no longer wanted to be defined and driven by the labels and identities and families that the world offers, all the more tempting with their promise that we belong? What if we started to let go of the battle of the sexes, the culture wars, whatever it is that divides and separates, and allow Jesus to show us just how much we belong to him, letting him meet that deep desire and impulse for belonging by adoption into his family? And let the beating drum of forgiveness and reconciliation that runs through the gospel speaks of a new humanity of which we are all a part, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Amen.